Good morning, church. My name is Chris Miller. I'm here on staff at Connection, and it's my honor and pleasure to be able to bring y'all a message this morning. I pray that each of you enjoyed your short work week this week. Oh, I know I did. So we're going to be in the same series this morning on living stones. And we're going to be preaching out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18, through chapter 3, verse 7. But before we get there, I want to tell y'all about how this message came about this week. I enjoyed a great day off on Monday, went fishing with an awesome brother and sister in Christ. Got to work on Tuesday, and around lunchtime, I got a text. Would you possibly be interested in preaching on Sunday? Absolutely. And I got Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, a wedding on Saturday, so I got 3 days to put a message together. That is not my MO by any means. Anytime I've ever preached before, no matter where it's been, whether it's been here, whether it's been at Imago Day, whether it's been at New Beginnings in Christ or a couple of the other churches I've preached at, I write it out word for word. I usually come up here, I've got 22 to 25 pages written out word for word. I don't have that today. Today we're going to shoot it off the hip. I'm going to preach from off the cuff. We are going to just go through this bit of scripture line by line and let God bring up the points as he wants to bring them up. This is a very tough passage to preach because it's heavy. It's a very tough passage to receive because it's heavy. Some of y'all are not going to be able to receive this very well, and you're going to be upset, and that's fine. Sometimes the scripture needs to upset us a little bit. The gospel message is supposed to step on our toes and show us where we're not living out what God's told us to live out. And when it steps on our toes, it gives us the option to be reconformed into those living stones that God is using to build his temple. And like a good builder, in the days when this was written, these living stones, pictures would have been really, really familiar with the people there because everything was made out of stone. And a good stonemason would look at the structure being built and they would take a stone, but it wasn't going to quite fit there just naturally. You know, naturally, as living stones, we don't normally fit everywhere where God wants to put us either. And so that stonemason, he would take that stone and he would compare the stone to where he needed it to be in the structure of the building, and then he would take a hammer and he would start chipping away. And he'd start knocking the rough edges off. It might need a little curve here, it might need a little hump here, but he would steadily whack it and finish it. Check it for fit, and then he'd chisel a little bit more, and then he would check it for fit, and eventually he would get it right where it needed to be, where it'd be a perfect fit in that foundation, and then he'd go work on another stone. Well, just like the stones that the builders used then, God, as living stones for his temple, he's got to remove some stuff from us to get us shaped and fit to the proper conformity to where we fit, where he wants us to fit in his temple. I'm going to go ahead and give you all the main point of this message right now. The main point of this message is that a lot of times in our life, God uses submission to authority and suffering in our life to conform us into the living stones that he wants us to be. Two things that the American church really does not like to talk about or to deal with at all are submission to authority and suffering. Chris Miller did not like submission to authority whatsoever. Any of y'all that know my previous lifestyle know that. When I was a kid, I got plenty of spankings because I did not like to submit to the authority of my parents. I don't know if anybody else in here got plenty of those or not, but I probably got some of yours that you needed. We don't like to talk about either one of those things. Submission to authority is one of the things as Americans that we really don't like to deal with. We don't have a king anymore. But do we? Jesus is supposed to be our king. He is our authority, and he's the ultimate authority that we are supposed to submit our lives to. We as Americans a lot of times think, you know, I could do this by myself and I could do it better by myself if the government and everybody else would just leave me alone and just kind of let me do my own thing. We all want to just do our own thing. We want to get by. We want to be able to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. Y'all just leave me alone and let me do my thing. Let me do me and you do you. But that's not what God calls us to. God specifically calls us to submit to authority. Every authority figure in our life, the Bible tells us that God put them there. Whether it be governors, president, officials in the city and county government, whether it be wives submitting to their husbands, pastors submitting to the elders of the church. There is a certain order of submission to authority that God expects us to uphold. And we're going to see here in a little bit how important that is and why it's important for us to follow that order of submission in our life. The second thing is suffering. Ain't none of us like to suffer. I bet there's nobody in this room that got up this morning and said, I'm going to figure out a way how I can suffer for Jesus today. I know I didn't. I don't like suffering. Everything in this Western world where we live, most of the money we spend is to keep from suffering. We build nice, pretty houses because we don't want to suffer when the weather's not right. We want the best doctors and the best medicine because we don't want to suffer when we're sick. We don't even want to suffer when we do wrong a lot of times. Like, I did something wrong and I've got to suffer for it. Ooh, I don't like that very well. Christ suffered for us and we're called to a life of suffering. As a Christian, you can count on it. You're going to suffer. Sometimes we suffer for our own choices. Sometimes we suffer for other people's choices. And sometimes we just suffer because we live in a fallen world. Part of the reason we don't like suffering at all is because God didn't mean for us to suffer to begin with. When he created the Garden of Eden and he created us, we were to live in perfect harmony with him and his creation. Suffering was not a part of that until the fall of man. The reason suffering doesn't feel normal is because it's not normal. The reason it hurts is because it's suffering. We shouldn't. One day, we're not going to have to worry about suffering anymore. We're going to be back in with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything's going to be restored. There will be no more suffering, no more tears, and everything will be the way that it's supposed to be. I want to read the scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Slaves, in reverence fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure that? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in this same way, submit to your husbands. Submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to bring this message this morning. Father, I pray that you will soften our hearts, that you remove any stoniness, God, that you will open our spiritual eyes, that we may see the truth of your word for what it is. I pray that it will enter into our hearts, God, and that it will grow us into the men and women that you've called us to be. Father, I pray, Lord, for this message this morning. I pray for the men and women in this room, God, that they would be convicted of not loving their husbands, not loving their wives properly. They would be convicted of not suffering properly, God, and that today would be the day, Lord, that they would fall on their face and truly relinquish all control of their life to you and allow you to work through them to build them into the spiritual stones for your temple. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty tough passage, huh? Lots of stuff in here that I'm going to try to unpack in such a way where it's not too harsh, but this is heavy. This is really, really heavy. Slaves, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. Not the stuff that somebody wants to really get up and preach on a whole lot. You know, I imagine this week that John and Jordan and Brandon, they were probably looking at this passage of the scripture and they were like, let's give it to the new guy. Let him get the tomatoes and the knives and whatever may come to pass. But in all honesty, like I said earlier, these tough passages of scripture are really what I like to preach on. Because I like to squirm and I like to see other people squirm when the word of God pricks our hearts. And so we're going to go through it this morning, starting in verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those that are harsh. Slaves, we don't have slaves anymore, but the Bible says that we're all slaves. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness, right? So from now on, every time you're reading your Bible and you see that word slave, I'm going to plant a seed right now. Every single time you read your Bible and you see that word slave, I want you to ask yourself, am I being a slave to righteousness or am I being a slave to sin? Am I doing what God's called me to do or am I doing my own thing? Am I living for God or am I letting the enemy control me? I want you to think of that every time you see that word slave. The word slave that Peter used here is doulos, which is bondservant. Bondservant or slave, you can interchange it. The difference between a slave and a bondservant, a slave was considered property. A bondservant willfully gave their service to their master. It's really, really important to get this bondservant. A bondservant may have been a freed slave. They may have been somebody that owed a substantial debt that they couldn't pay. And they knew somebody that was well off. Maybe somebody well off in their family. Maybe a neighbor who had a lot of money. And they would, hey, I will go into servitude for you if you pay this debt for me and my family. They would signify that by taking an awl, a scratch awl, a leather punch. And they would put the bondservant up against the door frame of the house and they would stick that scratch awl through their ear, leave a big old hole right there, and then they'd put a gold hoop in it. That signified that I belong to you and I'm going to serve you every day of my life until you set me free. But they normally didn't get set free. Bondservants, it was a lifelong thing. It's interesting in that when we break down what a bondservant is, we see that Peter calls himself a bondservant to Christ. When four of Paul's letters, four of his epistles that he wrote, he calls himself a bondservant to Christ as well. And Paul also says, follow me as I follow Christ. We are called to be bondservants of Christ as well. Not forced into following Jesus because of religion, but willfully attaching ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and following him all the days of our life. That's what a bondservant is. It says, bondservants, in reverence, fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. In reverent fear of God, what does a reverent fear of God mean? That means that we know God's in control. It's not a fear of God, hey, he's just waiting for us to screw up so he can stamp us out with his thumb. That's not what a reverent fear of God is. A reverent fear of God is knowing that God has got us in the palm of his hand. He controls our destiny, and we submit to that. That's what a reverent fear is. It's reverence for God, for him being God. Because of that reverence for God, we are to submit ourselves to our masters. We can really easily look at this when we go back and we look at the definition again for bondservant. We could really easily put ourselves in this place as employees. Employees. Submit yourselves to your employers. Why? Because this brings honor to God. Every person of authority in our life was put there, including your boss. We don't like to hear that a lot of times, but it's the truth. God put them where they're at, and we're to submit to them out of reverence for him. Not only the good bosses, but the bad bosses as well. Not only those that give you holiday bonuses, but those ones that take holiday bonuses from you. We are to submit to every person of authority in our life. It's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure that, this is commendable before God. So what does it look like to suffer under unjust suffering? I would venture to say that any suffering that we endure now is unjust because of the fall of man. Because God did not appoint us to that. He did not create us for that. So all suffering that we partake as humans, as Christians now, is unjust. But we're to bear up under it. We're to bear up under that unjust suffering. He tells us right here, what good does it do you to get a spanking for doing wrong and you endure that spanking? Nothing. Not a bit. But what does do us good is when we get a spanking for something that we didn't deserve and we bear up under that and we still show the love of Christ to the person that gave us the whooping. This is what Christ called us to do. Verse 21, Peter is very poignant in telling us that this is what you were called to do. As Christians, God called you, each and every one of us, to bear up under unjust suffering. To bear up under the beatings of the cruel, and to bear up under the sweetness of the not cruel. We're to bear up under all times. We're to show the love of Christ to every single person, regardless. And what does that do? What does that do as Christians whenever we're bearing up under an unjust boss? What does that do? Well, if they keep giving us the stuff that we don't like to do, and we bear up under that, and we're like, yes, sir, we're going to go do that. We're going to do it with all gusto, just like God calls us to do. Eventually, that's going to give us the opportunity to share that gospel message with them. What's going to happen is they're going to see that love working in your life, and you'll see your obedience to God, and then they're going to be drawn to ask you, where does your hope come from? And when they ask us that hope, boy, here we go right now. I'm going to sit down with this right here, and we're going to have a talk, and I'm going to show them who Jesus is, and guess what? We're going to have a new brother or sister in Christ, and then we don't have to worry about them being unjust because God's going to convict them, and he's going to mold them and shape them into the living stones as well. And then not having an unjust boss, we're going to have a brother or sister in Christ. And we'll be able to work with them on a lot better relationship that way. God's plan's perfect. He's got it all planned out. Now, if we just follow it, would be great. I have a hard time sometimes. Jesus is the example that we're supposed to be conformed to. In verse 21 again. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, because he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Christ suffered for us. We hear that all the time in church. Ah, Jesus suffered for us. Jesus died for us. But do we really think about that suffering? Do we really think about what the God of the universe, the one who spoke everything to existence, who created us, he created the church, he created everything, trees, birds, plants, you name it. The God that created all of that wanted a relationship with us, so that he gave up his seat of glory in heaven to be born as a man and live a perfect life. A perfect life. He never one time did not bear up under unjust suffering. No deceit was ever found in his mouth. He never thought one wrong thought. He never had ill will toward anybody. Never had one lustful thought. No, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth, and yet the world couldn't handle it. Living that perfect life and telling people about the kingdom of God was what he came to do and what he expects us to do as well. Not living the perfect life part, sorry about that. We should strive for perfection. Jesus took our sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, and my sin. And when he was put up on that cross, he nailed that sin to that cross for each one of us. He bled and he died. He was buried for 3 days and then he rose again. For each one of us, in order that we might be saved. In order that we might put our trust and our hope and our faith in him and be saved. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He didn't insult them back. I want to ask you all a question today. The last time you were insulted, did you insult somebody back? I did. I'm not very good at that anymore either. I need that sanctification more and more in my life every single day. The closer you get to Jesus, the more wretched you realize you are. He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He was suffering and being beat and bleeding on that cross. Not one time did he threaten those. Well, you wait till I come back. You wait till I'm resurrected. You wait till my angels come. No. You know what he did? He looked down at them and he had compassion. And he said, God, forgive them for what they do, because they don't know what they're doing. The ultimate act of humility. By his wounds you have been healed. In the original, it wasn't wounds or stripes. It was singular stripe. Singular wound. His whole body was beaten so bad, so disfigured, that it looked like one big sore, one big cut, one big bruise. And he did that for you. He did that for me. And for that, we ought to follow his example. Verse 25 says that we were like sheep going astray, but when we put our faith in Christ, now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is the overseer of our souls. He's the only good overseer of our souls as well. That word for overseer right there is the same word for elder. And by his stripes you have been healed. Not just physically. We're all going to be physically healed one way or another, one day or another. All the physical ailments that we deal with now, we're not going to have to worry about in heaven. We're not going to have those any longer. by his stripes or by his wounds, we have been healed. We've also been healed from the death of sin. How about that? Not only did he heal us, offer us physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. That the effects of sin in the grave have no effect on us any longer. Our death is just a passage to the everlasting and eternal glory with Christ Jesus. We were like sheep going astray, but we put our faith and our trust and our hope in him, and now he's our shepherd again. Wives, in the same way, you should submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Yeah. Okay. It's a little hard, isn't it, women? Hard to do, but it's the word of God right here. Just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father by going to the cross, women, you are commanded by God to submit to your own husbands. I know that doesn't fit in with the TV shows and the commercials and the movies that we watch here in the United States today, but that's because of this twist that the devil's put on media. You are to submit to your husbands, just as Christ submitted to God the Father. And why? Well, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. They may be won over without words. You're not supposed to preach to your husband. You're not supposed to nag your husband. You're not supposed to tell them that they need to start following their Bible and come to Christ. You're supposed to live such reverent lives that they see that in you and want it because of it. God expects you to live such a pure and reverent life that your husband comes to Christ because of that, not because of you telling him he needs to. Your beauty should not come from an outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The Bible's not saying that y'all should not wear jewelry and fix your hair and put your makeup on. Please put your makeup on. What God is telling us right here, in all seriousness, what God is telling us right here is that your beauty should not be gauged by your makeup or your hairstyle or the adornments that you have. Your beauty should be an inner beauty. Your beauty should be a reverence for God, a reverence to your husband, and a servant attitude towards your family. And when we keep that order, everything works well. I want to ask you women a question. How many of y'all spend more time getting your clothes ready, fixing your hair, and putting your makeup on than you do working on the inner self by being in your Bible and prayer time? If you spend more time getting ready to come to church so you look pretty than you do on your knees before God, you're doing it wrong. Your inner self, the unfailing beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, is what God adores. He doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. He wants you to love your husbands. He wants you to submit to your husbands out of reverence for him. And that's where your true beauty comes from. Just like Sarah, who submitted to Abraham, even when he was making big mistakes. And she called him Lord. Now, I don't think I'm ever going to get Kelly to call me Lord. And that's fine. But I do know that my wife has a reverence for me as her husband. And that's what makes a strong marriage. Sarah, even at the point of Abraham telling her to lie because he was afraid of getting scalped by the Egyptians, She lied for her husband. Said, I'm his sister. Knowing that it's Abraham that's going to be in trouble for telling her to lie because he's the head of the house. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I'm going to go to the very end of this verse first. Husbands, do you see what it says about hindering your prayers? If you're not treating your wife right, you're not going to get your prayers answered. They're going to bounce off the ceiling. If you are not taking care of your wife the way God called you to take care of your wife, you might as well not even pray. You need to get right with your wife and get right with God. My job here at the church, I've got a great opportunity to speak to men every week. I speak to a lot of men. And I get a lot of men that come and they come and sit down with me and they're like, Chris, I'm having marriage problems. I'm having marriage problems. My wife is about to leave me. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my kids. And I love them and I don't want this to happen. I just don't even know what to do. The first thing I ask them every single time, how are you leading your wife? 99% of the time, I'm not. It's your fault. It is your fault. Men, it is your fault. You are the kings and priests of your home. If your wife is not living out the Proverbs 31 woman in your life, it's because you're not leading your family the way you're supposed to. You are not being the king and the priest of your home like you're supposed to. Men, you want your wife to follow you? Follow God. God created women to follow men who are following God. Our whole Bible tells us this. It's really, really simple, and we get it confused because we're hard-headed. We want to be tyrants in our home. I'm the man, you're going to do what I say. That's not the way it works. You want your wife to follow you, start praying with her. You want your wife to follow you and be the submissive wife that she's supposed to be, start doing Bible studies with her. Start taking her to church. Take your children to church. If you can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go turkey hunting, you can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray with your wife. If you can get off work on Friday night and still have enough energy to go to the football game, you've got enough energy to spend an hour in Bible study and prayer with your wife and your children. You want to get this country back to where it's supposed to be? Men have to step up and take the role back that God gave them. We have let the enemy deceive us in all this toxic masculinity garbage, and we're not stepping up into the role that God's called us to, and it's our own fault. It's nobody else's fault except ours, because we're weak. We're weak. We're worried about what our buddies are going to think. When our wife's not following us, 99% of the time, it's because she's having to pick up the slack from where we're not leading properly. Men, this is a call to action this morning. Men, this is a call for you to get back into the rightful place that God puts you in your home. Lead your wife and your children well. Take them to church. Do Bible studies at home. Pray with them. Show them what it looks like to be a godly man, submitting to God in order to love your wife the way that Jesus loved the church. Jesus gave us the example in every relationship of how we're supposed to act, and we just don't do it. We're supposed to, just like Jesus did, men, we're supposed to lay down our life for our family and our wife. Are you willing to lay down your life for your wife today? That is, are you willing? Are you willing to get right with God this morning and get back into that proper place where God puts you? I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to open the altar up. I'm going to pray us out. The altar is going to be open for anything, anybody that needs prayer in this room this morning, we're going to pray about it. We're going to have the part of the prayer team come up here, and whoever else needs to be up here to pray with anybody. If today's the first day that you ever heard that Jesus died on a cross for you and that your sins can be taken care of by putting your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus, then I want you to come up front. I want you to come up front to this altar, and I want you to start praying. Women, have you been trying to usurp your husband's authority? Do you nag your husband instead of pray with your husband? Do you yell at your husband instead of praying for him? If that's the case, I want you to come forward and get that right with God today. Husbands, men in this room, future husbands, are you shirking your responsibilities as a man? Are you man enough to admit that you're shirking your responsibilities as a man? That's the real question. Right now, before God, if you know, men, that you're not walking out being a biblical man, then you need to be up here praying. You need to be up here praying for yourself. You need to be up here praying for your wife. You need to be up here praying for your kids. I'm going to pray us out. The altar's open. If God's put anything on your spirit today, you come and pray. Our Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message. I thank you that it's sharp. I thank you that it cuts and convicts. God, I pray that you draw these men to the right place, the right relationship with you, so they can be the right relationship with their wife. God, I pray for these women here today, Lord, that are hurting because their husband's not leading them well. Lord, I pray that you'll draw them to the altar as well. God, that they could receive healing from you this morning. By your stripes, we are healed, God, and I pray in Jesus' name that you'll do that healing here this morning, God. I pray that you'll work in the hearts and the mind of everybody that heard this message today, God, that we would truly be able to look up and see whether we're following you the way that you called us to follow you, God. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name for healing this morning, God. And I just thank you for what you're doing right now. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.